Turn with me, please, to 2 Peter. And tonight, we wrap up our study of this epistle by looking at the third chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3. You'll note that in 2 Peter chapter 3, the tone of Peter alters just a bit. In chapter 2, we heard much of his passion as he vented, if you please, against those who have become false teachers who apostatize away from the truth. In chapter 3, his target shifts, and you'll note how his tone shifts. Look at verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Peter writes, Dear friends, this is the second letter I've written to you. Look down at verse 8. Dear friends, don't let this one thing escape you. Look again, please, at verse 14. Dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found in peace without spot or blemish before him. Look at verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard. The tone changes. It changes from a passionate plea that we recognize that we don't follow blindly those who are leading astray, denying the Lord who bought them and denying the God who gave in his grace, who in his grace provided a way of salvation. Now Peter's addressing his family. Dear friends, you'll note that in chapter 3, there is not only an explanation, but there's an expectation. Peter is expecting the believers to respond in a certain way toward a different kind of false teacher. Go back to chapter 1 with me quickly and notice in verse 10 or verse 16, Peter had told them, we, speaking of the apostles himself and others, we do not follow cleverly contrived myths. We did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses. We didn't follow myths, stories that are made up, stories that have some moral point, some moral purpose, but that are fabricated, they're made up. Peter says, we didn't follow that, and we're not urging you to follow those kinds of things. Instead, we're urging you to follow the truth that has teeth in it, the truth that is centered in reality, not in man's imagination, not in man's intellect, not in man's best judgment, but we want you to follow things that are true, absolute, solid, verifiable. So remember that Peter has his eye on something besides just fables. That's important to note because of the topic. He said, we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get to chapter 3, it's that second target that Peter focuses on, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of Jesus' coming back to earth again. The promises in God's word that clearly state that God isn't finished with our earth, and God is not finished with the work that he's going to do on our earth and in our earth and to our earth. But that those events are wrapped up in the promise of Jesus' return. So in chapter 3, that becomes Peter's focus. Look with me, please. Chapter 3, first several verses. Dear friends, this is now the second letter I've written to you. In both, I awaken your pure understanding with a reminder so that you can remember the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the command of our Lord and Savior given through your apostles, So both the prophets and the apostles have spoken words concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, be aware, scoffers will come in the last days to scoff. Fascinating. To scoff. Not to argue, not to debate, but to scoff, to ridicule, to put down. They're coming in the last days. That's promised in Scripture. And they will be followers of their own lusts. That is, they will be driven by their own personal desires, and they will speak out of those desires or out of those observations that they make, prisoners to their own lusts. And here is their argument. Where is the promise of his coming? Now, that verse has been emphasized two ways. One is, where is his coming that is promised? The other one is, how can you trust a promise when he's never come? That's the other side. In both, the scoffer focuses a double-barreled shotgun, if you please, at the promise of God's word and at the event that that promise promises. The coming and the promise. They are fused together in the scoffer's mind. Now listen to what the scoffer says. Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation. Now understand what they're saying. They're saying that there was a creation of some sort. There was an in the beginning of some kind. But since that in the beginning began, everything has been predictably, progressively, monotonously the same. All things continue as they were. We would probably call these folks scientists today. They are observers of history, observers of what's going on in the world, and what they have studied about what went on in the world in generations past, and their conclusion is that it's all predictable. It's playing out of its own order. There is no external influences that are changing or are affecting the flow of human experience. Certainly nothing as dramatic or nothing as peculiar as would be necessary for this promise of Jesus coming to take place. That's their argument. Now, note that they don't scoff at creation. We live in an accelerated day in this area. In our day and time, the leading scoffers question the creation. They have studied and come up with all manner of demonstrations or all manner of formulae by which they conceive or conceptualize how the earth and the solar system and the universe could have come into being independent of any outside force. But that's not the argument here. Understand that. Here the argument is, we acknowledge that there was a beginning, and we acknowledge that in that beginning, it was a creation. We got that. But since whatever God there is did that, he's not bothered to intervene in human history. Don't look for miracles. Don't expect miracles. Don't believe miracles. They just don't happen. Human experience is controlled, modified, and is predictable. Got that? Now, look at what Peter argues against that scoffing. Look, this, verse 5, they willfully ignore. Note the word willfully. This is a deliberate rejection, a deliberate setting aside of something that is evidenced, something that they are not pondering, considering, or even thinking about that is so evidenced as to require a deliberate rejection to consider. They willfully reject. They willfully set this aside. They ignored this. What is that? Well, long ago, the heavens and the earth existed out of water and through water by the word of God. By the word of God. Peter's calling all of us to recognize that the heavens and the earth came into existence out of nothing. Not really out of nothing, I shouldn't say it that way, but as Hebrews says it in Hebrews chapter 11, the heavens and the earth were created out of no previously existing stuff. It was created by God who spoke it into existence. Spoke it. He thought the design and spoke the command, and what had not previously existed came into existence out of no previous existing substances, just the power of the Word of God. Ponder that. You are here tonight because of the power of the Word of God. Our earth exists because of the power of the Word of God. The universe exists because of the power of the Word of God. In other words, all that we can see and touch and measure and feel is manifest evidence of the God who made it. So many times when people go back to Genesis chapter 1 and they want to debate, are those seven literal days, which I believe they were, is that actually the order by which these things came into being? I believe it is. How could so many things have taken place in the period of one evening and morning? Well, if we're not careful, we will lose the major point of Genesis chapter 1. Here it is. I don't believe it took God 24 hours to do the things that are said back there. I believe the point of Genesis 1 is not just that God created it, but how he did it. It didn't take God 24 hours to create light. It did not take God 24 hours to create the original raw substance of the waters covering the earth. It did not take God 24 hours to do anything in those first 6 days. God spoke, and it was so. Instant, immediate, powerful, dynamic, so that the world, in my understanding, in my confidence, the Word of God is powerful for instant fulfillment. All God has to do is to think it, speak it, it's done. So the argument that did God create the heavens and the earth and all that's in the 6 days, to me, is a moot point. The whole point of Genesis 1 is ponder this God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. How did he do it? God spoke, it was done. God spoke, it was done. The first apple tree appeared, leaves, apples, instantly. Didn't require years and years and years of growth from the seed up. The first animal appeared instantly. The first elephant that was, or to go to the familiar question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken did. At one moment, there was no chicken. The next moment, there was a fully developed chicken, rooster, and hen, capable in the next few moments of producing an egg. The point of Genesis chapter 1 isn't that it took God 6 days and six nights to create. It's that God, in a period of six morning and evenings, systematically produced a complex universe, stars, distances between them, orbits. All of that God created how fast? Faster than you can blink. That's the point of Genesis 1. I remember a debate once where folks were trying to settle the question, you know, do you believe that the evening and morning, the first day, that was a 24-hour period? And my response was, it didn't take God 24 hours. It didn't take God 24 hours. It didn't take God 24 hours to make a man. It didn't take God 24 hours to make a man, show him his deficiencies, take his rib, and from that rib create a woman and bring the two together. It didn't take God 24 hours to do that. One moment, the seas were water. God said, let the seas bring forth living creatures. Boom! Whales, sharks, seals, you name it. And much of it we haven't even discovered yet. It was there the next moment. That's the kind of God we call Father. That's the kind of power that God exhibits. He is all-powerful. He is all-wise. And he does not require time for things to develop. That's the main point Peter's making there in verse 8. Friends, don't let this one thing escape you. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. What's he saying? He's not saying that God can't tell time. He's not saying that God is confused about how long 1,000 years is and how long a day is. He's saying that in God's presence, time as we know it is nothing. God can do in one day more than 1,000 years of our effort could produce. He is not locked into time. So when the Bible says in the beginning God created, it means that God created. And when Genesis tells us how, it's a very dynamic experience. Boom, 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 boom. Just like that. That's how God created the heavens and the earth. And the writer, Peter, tells us something about that first heaven and earth. Notice it. He says, long ago, the heavens and the earth existed out of water and through water. When God brought the first material substance that we now call earth into being, it was covered with water. I am not a scientist, but I have watched with great interest as scientists have discussed the fundamental necessity of water to life on our planet and the expensive experiments that they conduct in order to see if there's water on Mars, if there's water on Jupiter, if there's water. Why? Because water is essential to us. The Bible clearly says that there was lots of water in the first act of God creation. God didn't come looking for the earth and hope that there would be water there. God created an abundance of water that covered the whole earth, the solid part. So our first picture of our future home in Genesis 1 is a shoreless ocean covering what would later become dry land. Remember that? You remember that? Sometimes I'm not sure if you sitting there thinking, boy, is he flipped. And I don't want you to think I flipped. I want you to take the word of God very seriously. Peter's point is, listen, his point is that before God did anything else with the present earth, that earth appeared covered in water, and God had to do other creative acts in order to separate a part of that water above the earth and create between that above water and the water left on the earth. Between those two, he created what he called a firmament, a space. So there were seas where the water accumulated on the earth, and the surface of the earth in places became dry. So you got the earth with water still on it, and chapter 2 makes it pretty clear that that whole hydraulic system worked like an artesian well. That there were reservoirs of water under the dry land, and those reservoirs would come up and mist and water the earth every day. And then above that system, the dirt, the ground, the earth, with its seas and its aquatic and oceans, its seas and its rivers, above that was a space, a firmament, and above that space there was water suspended. That's what the Bible says. And that was at the end of, I think, the second day, wasn't it? Peter wants us to know, listen, he says to us, listen, he says, don't you forget that long ago, the heavens and the earth existed out of water and through water by the word of God. This phenomenon we call the earth and the canopy of water that was above it were all created directly by God's word, not angels, by the sheer power of the word of God. Now, through these, that is through the water, through these, the water and the word, through these, the world at that time perished when it was flooded by water. Amazed how many articles I read over the years, people saying the earth could not have been covered by water. There's not that much water on the earth. The Bible addressed that problem many, 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 many years ago. Many, many years ago. It says that the water that covered the earth in the day of Noah, that's when we know about this flood, that water had previously been suspended, and it took 40 days and 40 nights for that water to come down. It also says that the water in the aquifers under the earth at that time ruptured and came up on the surface of the earth. It also says that when that period of the flood was over, it says that God deepened the basins of the ocean floor. See, God's way out ahead of us. And he's told us in his word how it happened. And Peter's urging is, trust God's word. Because that same word that was operative in creation and then in the flood, that same word is still operative today. Notice verse 7. By the same word which created it all, the same word which distributed it all, the same word of God which brought the flood, the same word of God is still operative. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are held in store for fire, being kept under the judgment until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. That word being kept means, it means tagged or ticketed. It means that our present heaven and earth has been ticketed by God, reserved for destruction. And that destruction will take place on the day when God destroys ungodly men. We're not done yet. There's one more part of this. Notice with me, please, verse 9. Verse 10. The day of the Lord, Peter argues, will come like a thief, unexpected. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a large noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved. the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Actually, the word means to be destroyed. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way. See that? Verse 12. Wait for and earnestly desire the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be on fire and be dissolved. The elements will melt with heat. A day is coming when God is going to totally destroy what he created back before the flood. Totally destroyed. Now, if you've been listening carefully, you've heard four stages of science or scientific basis elucidated in this passage. Long ago, the heavens and earth appeared by the word of God. That heaven and earth was totally destroyed, totally destroyed by the world flood of the time of Noah. We live in the world on this side of the flood. We don't know what life was like on the other side of the flood, except what little glimpse God gives us in his word. And the present heaven and the earth have already been judged and tagged by God for judgment. And that judgment will occur when God judges the ungodly, who in other passages are said to destroy the earth. That is, they are in violation of and opposed to the purposes for which God made the heavens and earth in the first place. And at the day when God judges ungodly men, then the present heaven and earth is going to be absolutely destroyed. Elements melt with fervent heat. The heavens and the earth are going to be totally destroyed. What's going to follow that? Well, verse 13, based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth. That's stage four. So there are your four stages, and Peter tells us to wake up and realize that not only did creation occur by the direct word of God, but the flood came by the direct word of God, and that radically changed the original creation. That world of the original creation vanished under the waters of the flood. We live in a world that's reconstituted, and it's no longer on trial. God already has decided to destroy this present heaven and earth in which we live, and that will happen on the day when God judges ungodly men. And when that day comes, called the day of the Lord, the elements will all melt with fervent heat, and all of the present earth and all of its works will be totally destroyed. And God will then create a new heavens and new earth characterized by righteousness. Stage one, stage two, stage three, stage four. Now here's Peter's argument. The God who created has already once destroyed the earth. And in that destruction, judged and condemned all civilizations on the earth at that time, and preserved only eight mortals, representative animals from each of the animal groups that God had created, everything else destroyed. Everything else destroyed. So God has already given us testimony and illustration and demonstration that when he makes a promise, he keeps it. And he never promises more than he can do. And his promises can be trusted. Oh, but the scoffer says, well, where is the promise of his coming? Why hasn't he come yet? And Peter's argument is because God isn't on our schedule. God is in control by our timing devices. God is not limited to life as we know it. One of the reasons why we mark time is because from the moment we come into the world, we begin the process of dying. We know that. Everyone's appointed that every man wants to die. And after that, the judgment. Every man. Time, in one sense, is marking out segments between birth and death, whether it's an individual, whether it's a culture, whether it's a nation, whether it's a plant, whether it's an animal. You see that system of death operating in our world. Why? Because our world is under the bondage and curse of sin. And God cursed the earth, and the earth is in the process of waiting for the final judgment when the earth and the elements of the earth itself will be destroyed. And God says, I will make all things new, and in that new heaven and new earth, only righteous people will live there. All righteous people will live there, and they will live righteously in a perfect heaven and earth that God will create. So, when you hear the cynic, the skeptic, remind them of the flood, and you will hear a barrage of explanations and reasons why there could not have been a flood. As a matter of fact, the very evidences of the destruction caused by the global flood in Noah's day has become a treasure trove for the cynic today. They're digging as fast as they can to try to uncover some evidence that God really didn't do it. Some evidence that man has evolved, developed, out of the animal kingdom, perhaps, out of some other way, and we are looking into the levels of debris from the flood to find evidences that we can use to show that God doesn't have a thing to do with our world or existence or with humanity. A number of years ago, there was an explosion of a mountain up in the state of Washington, and scientists rushed there to study what would happen. Wasn't it St. Helens? I think that's the name of it. They discovered something fantastic, and there have been tomes written about this, that in a matter of a brief period of years, the basic conformity of the strata of the Earth's surface was duplicated in what happened there. Amazing. Amazing. Now, Peter is saying to us, we need to first of all understand that prophecy goes back as well as forward. Let me say that a different way. The same prophets who promised the future day of the Lord coming are the same prophets who tell us about the past and the flood and the events of creation. Prophecy goes both ways. Prophecy also goes up, telling us things that we can never discover independent of God's revelation, and down, telling us there are spheres of reality and systems within the center of our world that we would not know are there were it not for the prophet. Peter is saying, trust God's word, and we have God's word through the prophets and through the apostles. That's how we know. And the fact that Jesus has not returned and that this world hasn't been radically demolished and a new heavens and earth, the fact that that hasn't happened doesn't mean that the promise is untrue. Neither does it mean that God is faulting on his promise. Look with me, please, at verse 9. The Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay. Why hasn't the day of God, the day of God's judgment, already come? Well, it's not because God has forgotten. It's not because God can't perform what he promised. It's because God is patient with you. Look, not wanting any to perish, but wanting all to come to repentance. So what the cynic and the scoffer offer as evidence that God's promise can't be fulfilled and that the fact that God's promise is not yet fulfilled is evidence that it'll never be fulfilled, is turned against him by understanding why that promise hasn't been fulfilled. It hasn't been fulfilled because the God who by his word created and controls is patient, putting up with the cynicism and the sinful behavior of mankind. Why? Because God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. God's not up there pacing back and forth in the throne room of heaven, pounding his fist and saying, "Those mortals, I just can't wait till I can." That's not God. And we need to be careful that it's not us. We need to be careful that we understand that the reason the day of the Lord has not come is not because God has failed in his promise or the promise of God has failed. It's because God longingly endures and puts up with a lot of grief because he doesn't want anyone to perish. And once the day of the Lord begins, bang, 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 bang. It will happen very dramatically. Verse 10, God's patience has a terminal point. Look at it. But despite the fact that God is patient, not wanting any to perish, wanting all to come to repentance, but the day of the Lord will come. And on that day, the heavens that are now marked for judgment are going to be destroyed. And in the middle of this, verse 11, Peter buries this little ticking time bomb. Verse 11, since all these things, the heavens, the earth, the mountains, the seas, since all these things are going to be destroyed in this way, that makes it very clear what sort of people we should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait and earnestly desire the coming of the day of the Lord. What does that mean? It means that this world is not worth working for. It means that if you schemed and you were king of the hill and you owned millions of acres of property, that's not going to last. And that property cannot save you and spare you from the judgment of God. Paul takes the same principle in another direction when he talks to Timothy. He says, hey, Timothy, bodily exercise is profitable for a little while. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of that which is now and that which is to come. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves don't break in and steal. Don't make this earth the source of your treasure. Don't do it. It's already labeled to be destroyed. Stake your claim on some property in the new heavens and new earth, which is what you can do as a believer. Stake your claim to those things that will never pass away, that will never burn up. Make those your goal. Make those your passion. Because that abides forever. That's the argument Peter brings against the cynics. Notice with me verse 14. Therefore, dear friends, while you're in the process of waiting for these things, make every effort to be found in peace without spot or blemish before him. That is, seek to live a life of peace, a life of contentment, a life of righteousness. That's worth pursuing. Now look. That you may be found in peace, make every effort to be found in peace without spot or blemish before him. That means that when he returns and the evaluation that really matters takes place, you want to win that evaluation. You want to be well-pleasing to him. You want him to say, I've looked at your life, And you've done well. You've done very well. You focused on the things that really matter, and you achieved the things that are eternally valuable. That's what that passage is telling us. So while we're waiting, we shouldn't be discouraged by the cynic or the skeptic. We should in no way become in bondage to depressive thoughts, because the world is often a wicked, vile, bad place. And frankly, beyond trying to change the world, we should be careful to change ourselves, focusing upon those things that never perish and seeking to encourage others to come to faith in the God whose word controls it all, the God before whom every one of us will give account, the God who will be the final arbitrator and evaluator of the worth and value of our lives. Focus on that. Also, this is interesting, verse 15, regard the patience of our Lord. Remember what he said up there in verse 9? Look again. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you. God hasn't set in motion the day of the Lord today yet. He's patient. Well, remember that patience and regard that patience of our Lord, verse 15, as an opportunity for salvation. Just as also our dear beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. In other words, the fact that the day of the Lord hasn't come yet is a manifestation of God's patience. Why is he patient? Long-suffering? He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So what should our focus be? Doing everything we can in prayer, everything we can in our lives to bring people the knowledge of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ so they can be saved, and developing our experience of God's salvation, like he says down in verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you are not led away by the error of the immoral and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, just for a moment, look at this mention of Paul. Peter says, Paul, my beloved brother, has been given wisdom. That's in verse 15. Paul has been given wisdom by God, and he has written letters concerning or out of that wisdom. He speaks about these things. What things? About the creation, about the word of God, about the flood, about God's purpose, about the judgment that rests upon the earth right now, about the need for salvation, how God in love created a plan of salvation so that whosoever will may come. God moved the Apostle Paul to understand things. And Peter said that in the midst of the letters that Paul wrote, look at this, the midst of the letters that Paul wrote, he speaks, in verse 10, he speaks about these things in all his letters, in which there are some matters that are hard to understand. I should say so. Yeah. I hear preachers kind of putting down Paul. The argument goes something like this. Are you a Pauline Christian or you are a Jesus Christian? As if there was competition between the gospel according to Jesus and the gospel according to Paul. There is no conflict in those two. But what you will discover in Paul's writings, God gave Paul wisdom and understanding about how that salvation works, about elements of that salvation that God's program for man that are not mentioned by Jesus Christ, not articulated by Jesus Christ. And Paul did. Several times in Paul's writings, you will find him using the words mystery. Mystery. What does that mean? That means that God gave Paul insight into the depths of truth, the wonders of salvation, God's plan for the future, that he didn't reveal to Peter. And as Peter pondered some of Paul's writings, Peter scratched his head and said, man, I'm not sure I understand that. But Peter never said, Paul has to be wrong. Peter said, Paul must be right. He is led by God given wisdom by God in the things that he writes. Therefore, I will believe them and confess that there are some things I don't understand. They're hard to understand because they are fresh revelation. They are deeper insights. And Peter was quick to recognize that. He goes on to say that there are those, the untaught and unstable, who twist these things that Paul has written that are hard to understand. They twist them to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scripture. So Peter is saying what Paul wrote, though there are things in it hard to understand, is Scripture. It's a part of God's full revelation given to us in the book we call the Bible. He's also saying that there are people who, in their arrogance and pride and in their stupidity, you see that? They are untaught. What do? They twist them. Instead of humbling themselves and saying, this must be true, God has spoken in his word, I will seek to find out how this all works as best I can. Instead of doing that, they discard it. They repudiate. They refuse to submit their arrogance and pride to the things that God reveals to us through Paul. Let me give you an example that is very, very popular. The whole business of the rapture of the church. That's Pauline. Pauline. The whole mystery of the resurrection of the body and what that looks like. That's all Paul. 1 Corinthians 15, other passages. And I could go on. The whole concept of the judgment seat of Christ, where every believer is going to stand before Jesus and have his works evaluated, and how that all works, that's all Paul. That's all Paul. God worked in Paul, and through Paul gave revelation of some of these things. Okay? We heard in the news about 19 elite expert firefighters who died. We learned as the story unfolded that these were the top of the top of the top. These were the very best skilled, best trained, best developed firefighters, perhaps in the whole world, 19 of them. We learned also that they died having appropriated the best that they thought available to them by way of technique. You remember the pictures on TV? Remember that tent thing? They had been taught and trained that when the fire changes and you can't get out, get down on the ground and cover yourself with this tent and you will survive. They didn't survive. I heard a report later. It was estimated that the fire heat at the point of these firefighters exceeded 500 degrees. Horrible. Let me tell you something. Every one of those firefighters had the best training, the best equipment, and they followed those procedures to a T. What failed? What failed them was the system. Because the system had never computed or conceived that there could be a 500 degree heat generated while they were huddled in those makeshift tents. The power of the storm, of the fire, was infinitely greater than the human conceived concepts of safety and protection. That's what Peter's saying. There's a day when this world's going to burn up. Don't trust human judgment for your protection. Don't trust human logic for your protection. Don't trust human discovery for your protection. Go to the expert. And here it is. Here it is. There is no other. This is it. Put your faith in the God who speaks through this book. And go to him on the basis of this book for the only escape that is possible from the fiery wrath of God and his judgment upon sin and sinners. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Our faith can rest upon the certain voice of our Creator. This is not a book of spiritual stories and moral fables. It is a book where the God of truth speaks truth about the past, about the present, about the future, and where his promises are articulated precisely. And we can understand the truth, we can know the truth, and we can respond to that truth with open faith, humility of heart, and obedience. There are many other voices all around us, cynics and skeptics and all kinds of other voices. May we not be like those 19 firefighters who risked their lives on the best that human skill knew and taught. May we learn from their experience that we need to come to you and you alone. Only you can deliver us from the fiery heat of your judgment and the destruction that comes when you judge our sins. In your holiness and in your truth. But we thank you tonight that someone did make a change for us, that someone called Jesus went to a place called Calvary. And there he bore the full pain and penalty of all your wrath against every sin of every sinner, everyone. And he didn't quit until he could say, "It's finished." And based upon that sacrifice, my sins have been forgiven, and I can receive you into my life as my Father and my Savior and my Lord. And because of your grace and mercy, I can receive eternal life, and I will never perish. When this world is burned to a crisp, I will not be on it. I will be watching from above. When others stand before that awesome great white throne judgment, I will never stand in front of that, because Jesus has paid my penalty and I am forgiven. Don't deserve that. I'm a sinner. But he did everything that the holy God of the heavens, my Creator, demanded so that I could be forgiven. On his terms, by his grace, in his dying for me, and in his rising from the grave. I can put my trust and faith in that. And I am assured that in him, my judgment is past and my eternity is secure. And when that new Jerusalem descends from God out of heaven and orbits around that new earth that you're going to create, I'll be there. I'll dance on those streets of gold. I will sit and feast with Peter, James, John, Moses, Adam, David, Noah, and forever and ever and ever and ever, I will live in your presence. Overwhelmed by your majesty, filled with your grace. Thank you, Father. My dear friend, if you have not made your reservation for heaven, if you've not asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, please do it. Please, please, please. Trust me, it's the only escape. It's the only salvation that God honors. Trust me, Jesus has already paid the penalty for your sin. You don't have to earn that, and you couldn't if you wanted to. For being accepted by God is not based upon your efforts, as noble as they may be, or your works, as others may see and applaud them. It's based solely upon his righteousness available to you through the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, God the Son. Please, believe him. Receive him. Ask him to come into your heart, your life, to be your Lord and Savior. Do it. Don't wait. Do it. And then delve into this wonderful book so that through the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, together we can grow up to become like him and enjoy him now, introduce others to him now, and spend eternity with him at his place forever and ever. My friend, my dear friend, don't try to wing that on your own. Don't play games with God's mercy and his righteousness and his offer of grace and salvation. Trust him. He is faithful to his promise. Lord Jesus, draw us to him and help us in these days as we wait for the fulfillment of all the promises of your word. Help us to be faithful to you in the assignment you've given us to share the good news of salvation with those all around us and to grow up in our own experience of that salvation to become mature like Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.